All right. If you did not get a handout, there are handouts back there once again. And this morning we're looking at what makes the Bible unique. Did anyone have any thoughts or questions from last week's? I know it was a lot of information. We were talking about the canon and how we got the canon, God's providence in making a book for us. So last week, as we were talking about the canon, you know, theologically, we're talking about how the whole canon was formed, how God put these books together, and how God revealed himself through those books. And those books become the foundation for us. I mean, it is the lamp that God has given us in a darkened world. It is the source of truth that God has given us. And I drew two things up here. I said if you've got a man-made book and if you've got a God-made book, that's going to make all the difference in how you view that book that you're holding in your hands. And of course, we looked at several scriptures, and at least the Bible, according to its terms, says this is from God. This is written by God. This is written by God's prophets, God's apostles, as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. So right there, you've got a major divide, and anybody who says, well, I really appreciate the scriptures. You know, I appreciate the scriptures or writings of lots of books by spiritual leaders. They may say that they have some kind of respect and appreciation for it, and they might, but they are not reading it on its own terms. Because every page from Genesis to Revelation, you cannot escape the fact that the book itself thinks it's written by God and it's from God's hand. You can't escape that. So you really have to deal with that question when you come to the Bible. Is it God's word or is it man's word? Because what you're going to do with it is going to be radically different. And we're going to talk about some of that this week. What is the biggest difference of how you are going to listen to it if it's a book made by men or a book made by God? The authority of this book. You don't have to obey it if it's man's. It's just one man among 8 billion. Well, starting on our slides here, I don't know if we have them pulled up to this week. That's okay. You should have your handouts if you don't. Oh, thank you, Tony. Out of the midst of millions of human voices, the Bible, here's our first blank, stands apart. It stands apart. While these voices give advice on how to order our lives, the Bible alone is sufficient. We're going to talk about four different words this week. Sufficiency, clarity, authority, necessity. And you can see we got a little acronym SCAN right there to help you remember these. So last week, as we're talking about the canon, we're talking about what the book is. These 66 books that make up our Old Testament, New Testament, they make up our scriptures. This week, we're starting to talk about the nature of those books, the nature of God's revelation. So the Bible alone is sufficient to tell us how to order our lives. While these voices, man-made, they contradict each other, they offer questionable counsel, the Bible is crystal clear Here's our clarity. It's crystal clear about our Creator and His design for the creation. While these voices claim to be true, the Bible alone holds the supreme seat as the ultimate truth of God. Ultimate truth. We desperately need the Bible in order to live. And so here's this acronym to help us understand how the Bible is unique, set apart from every other book written and every other voice spoken. These four qualities set the Bible apart from everything else. So let's talk first about sufficiency. The sufficiency of the Bible means that the Bible contains all we need for salvation for the Christian life. If you're on the job site and the boss gives you sufficient instructions to do your work that day, what does that mean? You have what you need. Yeah, very simply. You have what you need. You don't need any more instructions. That's all that you need to accomplish the task that's before you. Well, so let me ask. What is the task, or what is the work, or what's the goal that God has in mind that we can say the Bible's sufficient for that? What is it that the Bible is sufficient for? If it's sufficient, what's it sufficient for? Life and godliness. Yeah, to use the words in, I think it's in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15 right here, included in your notes, says, "You know how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Yeah, so to boil it down like Patrick said, life, put here, godliness, or you can say salvation and sanctification. It is sufficient to bring you back into, bring a sinner, you, me, back into relationship with God. And then it's sufficient for you to live a Christian life that's obedient to God, pleasing to God, and fruitful. The scriptures are able to make someone wise for salvation, is one of the blanks. And the scriptures make us fully equipped to obey God. Of course, the Bible isn't sufficient to teach us about everything. Reading out of your notes here, the Bible, for example, won't tell you how to bake a cake or train for a marathon. But the Bible will tell you all you need for knowing and obeying God. It might be from Tony's past teaching that I'm remembering this. I can't remember where I heard it. But the Bible speaks comprehensively about everything. The Bible speaks comprehensively about everything. What do we mean by that? It talks about everything. When it addresses your life and mine here on this earth, it has wisdom, it has principles, it has instructions that guide us in everything. There's nothing left out of it. But that doesn't mean that it speaks exhaustively. So comprehensively, not exhaustively. What does it mean to speak exhaustively about something? Completely. You have addressed everything that could possibly be addressed on that topic. Well, when you're talking about all of life and all of history and all that God's done from beginning to end, you can't really speak exhaustively about that, can you? I mean, he's an infinite God. He's infinitely wise. He has infinite knowledge. So he can't include all of that in a book. And he can't include everything under the sun about how to bake a cake or train for a marathon. But he can give you all the principles that you need to do that thing wisely and to do it righteously. To bake a cake in a way that pleases God, to order your life in a way that pleases God, to be a boss or to be an employee in a way that pleases God. If we listen to the principles he has spoken so that we can be informed, so that we're not left in the dark on any of those things. He's given us the principles to live wisely in every situation, and he's given us the truths to save anyone from any situation. So, let's talk about this, how to live wisely in any situation. There's not a person on this earth who can say to God, well, Jesus can't save me. There is no situation so complex or so dark or so depressing or so sinful that God can't save them. In his word, first we have a sufficient Savior. And then the book that tells us about that, the gospel is so powerful, and it's delivered to us in God's word, and it can address every single sinner. We don't need an appendix for your very unique and special situation. It's all there. Because the Bible is sufficient, we are forbidden to add or take away from it. We are not to declare anything sinful that God does not declare or imply to be sinful in his word. We are not to require anything that God does not require of us in his word. So Matthew 15:9 there, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So there's Jesus chastising the religious leaders in his own day, saying, you guys are making your own commandments and you are teaching the people as if these are commands that they need to obey, as if God had said that to them, as if it had this kind of authority. And because you sit in seats of honor, you sit in the seat of Moses, you sit in the seat of priests, pretending to teach God's law, and you're deceiving the people because you're smuggling in all these commandments of men. But God is jealous to protect his own word. And I mean, I know many of you, and myself included here, that's one of the reasons why I've appreciated Crosspoint for so many years. From the day that we first got here, we were hearing Tony talk about, we need to make very, very clear distinctions of hedges. You know, he's used this idea of hedges. You can plant hedges in your own yard, but you can't move those hedges and plant those in other people's yards. Meaning, there might be certain things that you prescribe for yourself as a way of obeying God. But if it wasn't written in this book, you can't take that teaching and put it over here on other people. God's word is sufficient. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The sufficiency of Scripture should make us pause and worship God for his provision. We don't have to wonder about who God is or what God expects of us. He gives us all that we need in his written word. Second, the Bible is clear. The clarity of the Bible means that it ensures its meaning is accessible to all who come to it in faith. It's not a collection of obscure wisdom meant to confuse us. It's given by God for us to read, receive, and respond. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. So what do you do with a verse in Proverbs 26? It is the glory of God to hide himself. And it's the glory of it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the glory of kings to seek it out. What do we do with that? I mean, Paul says in Corinthians, Jesus, I praise you that you have hidden yourself from the high and the mighty, and you've revealed yourself to little children. Was it not clear? What do you think? It's clear to those who have eyes to see. Yes. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. That's made by God. We don't need to know everything. We need to trust. Very good. Yeah, the simple. I mean, we've been talking about Proverbs for so long. The simple, if he listens, he can become wise. And wisdom begins with obeying. You don't have to understand everything to obey. You start obeying, and understanding comes with it. And I think what we see in Scripture is he's hidden things from the proud and the wise of this world. And the reason it remains hidden is because they don't seek God. They don't humble themselves and become simple listeners. Because if they did, they would find, if you seek me, I will be found, is what God promises. So it is clear, but you have to humble yourself under the hand of God. You have to submit to his authority if God is going to disclose and shine wisdom, shine light into your mind through his word. God wrote his word in such a way that any person, regardless of culture or education level, would be able to understand it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's what we were just talking about. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119. Well, if you don't make it a light to your path, you shouldn't be surprised that its meaning is obscured to you. Simple, humble obedience. Now, the clarity of Scripture is not the same as the easiness of Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear, but they are sometimes hard to understand, as Peter says of Paul's writings. There are some things in them, in Paul's writings, he means, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. God expects us to sow effort, prayer, and thought into the study of the Scriptures, so that with the Spirit's help, we can reap the reward of understanding. Let me read Proverbs 2 again. So, what we're saying here is we're trying not to confuse clarity with ease. Listen to what Proverbs 2 says. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. See how this begins with a heart attitude. If you want to understand God's word. Yes, if you call out for it, for insight, you raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and you search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay, how do you seek for silver or seek for hidden treasures? You dig. It's hard work. The silver and the gold aren't typically laying on the surface. You have to dig for it. And Solomon knows this when he's writing this to his son. There is digging. There is thought. There is work involved. And what is it at the end of that he says you're going to find? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you're not going to your Bible seeking with your heart to fear the Lord and find more knowledge of God Himself, you're already misguided in your efforts of what you're digging for. You're going to find the knowledge of God. Those who approach the Scripture with dependence on God and a desire to obey Him will discover the glorious clarity of the Word. Psalm 119 says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." I mean, this is called, in Hebrews, this is a living and active word. It's God-breathed, and it gives instruction. It gives light. The Holy Spirit uses this actively in our lives. If you want to know God, you want to walk with God, it's through this word that we do that. It's by meditating on this word day and night that we do that. The Bible is authoritative. So here we come to the A here. The authority of the Bible means that that the Bible's word is God's word with God's authority. So that to disbelieve or disobey any word of the Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So it speaks with God's authority. The Bible is the supreme court of all truth, and all other lesser authorities must align with it or be rejected. So if we have books or commentaries, or counseling books, and they line up with the Scriptures, great. They can be huge helps in instructing us, shedding light. I mean, this morning I was, I'm reading in Exodus, and Moses, he goes off to Midian, and when the Lord calls him, Exodus 4, the burning bush thing, and then he goes back, and he's supposed to, then he, Exodus 5, he has an argument with God about, well, I can't go. I can't talk well. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. Finally, the Lord convinces him to go. And then he sets off down the road with his wife and his kids. And the angel of the Lord is there to kill him on the road because he hasn't circumcised his son. I was sitting there looking at this and turn my Bible around. What is going on here? It's not as clear. It's not the meaning isn't on the surface in the same way that it is in other places. Well, so I looked up some different commentaries. I read John Calvin's and Matthew Henry's and found a lot of help in those commentaries. I think I got some more meaning and understanding. Could probably go back. I know Tony preached on it. Or could go back and listen to pastors and teachers who are helping instruct. But that's part of the digging process on those parts that aren't as clear. So So as we look at lesser authorities, we need ones who are aligned with the Scriptures. And if they're out of line with the Scriptures, they need to be rejected. This is just a side note. If you find some area where a teacher is out of line with Scripture, and it's pretty clear to you, and you find a second area, you need to flag that person in your mind and think, I need to be really, really discerning. I probably shouldn't be sitting under that one. There are lots and lots of good teachers out there. Lots and lots of good books. If you're finding ones that have errors in some area, it is most likely that they're going to have errors in other areas that you may or may not be discerning yet. That's just a side note. You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Next line there in your notes. The authority of Scripture does mean that if any lesser authority contradicts the Bible wins the day. If you have one teaching over here, you have another teaching over here, Bible wins. Some of you probably read Joe's email that he sent out talking to people about trying to make God a woman. And in there, you know, I was thinking about this as I was reading through that. In there, he said something about as he brought up the Scriptures, there's not a desire to have a discussion about what the Scriptures do or do not say. That's satanic, people. When they will not take whatever teaching they have, and you're opening the Scriptures in front of them for them to look at, and they're putting their hand up to that. That's satanic. That is demonic. For us, the Bible will always win the day because we believe, once again, this is God's book to us. Last letter in our acronym there, necessity. The Bible is necessary. To say that the Bible is necessary means the Bible is required for salvation and spiritual life. It's required for salvation and spiritual life. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork, says Psalm 19. And Romans 1 talks about the same thing. God's invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse, Romans 1. But we don't need to merely know that God exists. We need to know the Bible in order to know God. Colossians 1, Paul prays for the Colossians. He thanks the Lord that they have come to a knowledge of God. And he prays that they would, at the very end of his prayer, he prays that they would increase in their knowledge of God. We just read in Proverbs 2, the knowledge of God comes from the wisdom that He's given to us. What He's revealed about Himself. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. While we can know something about God from creation, we can only know the fullness of God's plan of salvation in Christ through His Word. If there is no Scripture delivering a gospel message to us, there is no salvation. We have to hear the word of Christ. And God, once again, God in His wisdom decided to record that message in a book to be disseminated throughout the entire globe. And I don't mean to pit against that the preaching of the gospel message. And those are one and the same. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not only necessary for our salvation, but also for our spiritual life. He answered, Matthew 4:4, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says something similar in John where he says, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. The necessity of Scripture tells us we can't have life and godliness apart from the Scriptures. To grow into the knowledge and likeness of God, we must take in the Scriptures as readily and frequently as newborn infants take milk. As 1 Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. We cannot overemphasize this enough. You cannot overemphasize this. You will never, never, never be imbalanced in your Christian life to spend more and more time in the Word of God. This Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Joshua 1, if you meditate on the law day and night and do it, then you will be prosperous and successful. And what is Jesus in John chapter 15? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you will be fruitful. So we are plants who are supposed to be planted in that stream or near that stream with our roots soaking up that water. On the next page, there's some questions for further study. We've got a few minutes left here. I want to ask about number 5 first. In your own words, describe the difference between knowing that God exists and knowing God. What role does the Bible play in accomplishing this? Think about your own life. Do you feel like you know God through the Scriptures, or you meet with God through the Scriptures? And what's the difference between knowing God exists and knowing God? Yes. Yeah, demons believe in God, but they don't have a relationship with God. Yeah, good. Can you read the Bible without communing with God? I see a yes. Why do you think yes? I would agree with you, by the way. He says you can read it as if it's just information, like you would read another book. I mean, I've read parts of the Quran. I don't believe it. Without impacting your heart.
My father has read it his whole life. But he doesn't believe that he needs a Savior. So, know God is to know you need a Savior.
Mm-hmm. Yes. To know God is to know you need a Savior. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were reading the Scriptures, but it didn't do them good, ultimately. And they probably learned some very moral teachings and lived very moral lives. But what did they miss? They missed Jesus. They didn't realize all the Scriptures were pointing to me, says Jesus. And so they missed having a living and vital relationship with Christ. It is fully possible to study God's Word and not have a living, vital, spiritual connection with God. And I mean, that is one of our goals every day of the Christian life, is as we open God's Word to actually commune with the Lord, actually meet with Him. And if we go asking for that, and if we go seeking that, again, the promise from God is, you seek me and I will be found. And when you seek Him, when you seek God Himself through communion within His Word, then it can be called the living and active Word, because the Holy Spirit is active through it. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. She said this whole lesson just screams to her that we need to be supporting Bible translation to those who do not have the Scriptures. Amen. We would agree with that completely. Describe a time when something in the Bible was hard to understand. How did you respond? Oh, I had another one a couple months ago. I was in Genesis, and I sent emails to Tony and Matt and Everett and said, something about this passage does not hit me right. What am I missing? Because it was actually where God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son, and I'm thinking, I have in my head that child sacrifice in toto is wrong. And God is commanding this, which God, in my mind, could never command a sin. Something's wrong with my thinking. Where is it? And so it probably got tired of me as I was just trying to push through and figure out, okay, something in my thinking, something in my reading, something in my understanding is off, because what I'm reading here isn't making sense to me. And I could feel that it was wrong. Kind of like when you know something's wrong with your car and you hear that noise and you're like, oh, I know this is wrong, but I don't know what it is. And I don't know where to fix it either. I think we should have a persistent attitude when we come across those passages, because often there's something that you're going to find that will get corrected, or a new revelation. But again, it's digging. You can't come to those passages and say, and I mean, I know we've all been guilty of this at times, where you're reading through the Bible and you're like, well, that's my chapter for the day. Okay, I don't get it. I'll go to the next one tomorrow. Dig more. Dig more and ask questions, and ask friends in your Bible study or small group or people here at church, or send us an email or a phone call. Because there might be something there that could be really sweet for you to learn. I don't have time now. I'll tell you what I learned from what some other day I'll tell you from Genesis 22. But it was good. It was really good. Okay, it's 10:19. Let's stop there, and we'll take a 10-minute break before worship.